Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. Today on the program, we're going to talk about summertime, about leisure, about work, and finding some balance in your life with all of that. And how do you, in the world, do you go about doing that? Dr. Chris Bergwald joins us for that conversation. Hope you will stick around for it. Renee Kranz will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings for this Sunday. Emily Leadham with the first and second reading. Monsignor Charles Mangan with the gospel.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to the people, "If only you would heed the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. For this command that I enjoin on you today is not too mysterious and remote for you. It is not up in the sky that you should say, 'Who will go up in the sky to get it for us and tell us of it, that we may carry it out?' Nor is it across the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea to get it for us and tell us of it, that we may carry it out?' No, it is something very near to you, already in your mouths and in your hearts. You have only to carry it out." The word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross, through him whether those on earth or those in heaven. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him into an inn, and cared for him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Renee Kranz.
The Benedictine sisters from Mother of God Monastery sold their peer convent, St. Benedict House, to Avera to use with their new cancer center in tandem with the local hospice. It will provide a place of respite for patients and their families. The Benedictines in eastern South Dakota began their community and peer in 1893, providing health care and education ministries, then branched out to Watertown and Yankton over the years. Sister Barb Younger said these women helped shape our country with courageous leaps of faith and creative risks in the fields of healthcare and education. St. John the Evangelist Parish in Fort Pierre hosted a farewell mass and supper reception for the sisters. In a last-minute twist, a California bill that would have required priests to break the sacramental seal of confession was shelved by its sponsor amid a remarkable grassroots campaign mounted by the state's Catholics, members of other faith groups, and religious liberty advocates from across the country. SB Bill 360 was withdrawn the day before a scheduled July 9th hearing in the California Assembly Public Safety Committee, effectively removing it from any further consideration this year. The bill's author, State Democratic Senator Jerry Hill of San Mateo, decided to shelve his bill after learning that it did not have enough votes to pass out of committee. Hill's decision came on the same day that the Public Safety Committee released a staff report raising serious First Amendment and enforceability concerns about the proposed law, while noting that no other state had taken such an approach to the sacrament. Bishop Gerald R. Barnes of San Bernardino asked for prayers for those who were put in harm's way by a pair of earthquakes that struck California on consecutive days in early July. The Church of the Diocese of San Bernardino that was hit hardest by the twin tremblers was St. Madeline Sophie Barrett Mission in the unincorporated town of Trona. The church there sustained significant damage in the earthquakes. The first quake hit July 4th with a magnitude of 6.4. A series of smaller aftershocks followed. Then close to midnight July 5th, a second quake hit with a magnitude of 7.1. No deaths were attributed to the quakes and no serious injuries reported. The Trump administration named a former U.S. ambassador to the Vatican to chair a new commission that will review the role of human rights in foreign policy. Marianne Glendon, a Harvard Law School professor, will chair the Commission on Unalienable Rights, which is expected to elevate concerns about abortion and religious freedom. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo announced the appointment of the 10-member commission July 8th in a brief ceremony at the Department of State. He said he hoped the commission would undertake the most comprehensive review of individual freedoms since the 1948 Universal Declaration of Human Rights, adopted by the UN General Assembly. Pompeo said the U.S. must be vigilant that human rights discourse not be corrupted or hijacked or used for dubious or malignant purposes. With all the news a Catholic can use, I'm Renee Kranz with the Bishop's Bulletin.
Love the new tagline, Renee. That's great. Thanks for that. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we welcome back Dr. Christopher Bergwald, the Director of Adult Evangelization and Discipleship for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. That's the long formal title.
Long formal title.
Which is kind of ironic because this morning we're really talking about summer and more casual things.
It's not the casual title.
But I had to pull the full formal title.
What would my casual title be, Jerry, do you suppose?
I don't know.
There's a long story there, listeners.
Yes. Yes. This morning we want to take a little time to talk about summer, talk about the place of leisure in summer. Really, that means we have to also talk about the place of work in summer. I don't want to place too much emphasis on the season of summer because, that can get exaggerated as well.
Sure.
But I think there's something in all of that for us to ponder and to think about, in relation to our faith life.
Yeah. So sort of beginning maybe with the latter part with work, and this is sort of looking to the sort of, not the official, but the traditional end of summer, for many people is Labor Day. Mm-hmm. School started already and for most of us in mid-August, but many, many people look to Labor Day weekend as sort of the traditional end of summer. And I don't know about you, Jerry, but much of my life I've gone through without thinking about Labor Day weekend, about what it really is for, until more recently in my life, Labor Day. It's about celebrating work. Mm-hmm. There's a long history back to the Cold War, frankly, about workers and so on, which is the origins of our modern celebration of Labor Day. But work is something we observe in a particular way on Labor Day at the end of summer, which most people, the second point, think of as a time of leisure, vacation, taking it easy, relaxing, going to the pool, going traveling around the city, state, or country. But why do we do those things?
Yeah. Go ahead. Why do we do those things? No, I think we can all, again, we can probably off the top of our head talk about that a little bit in terms of a break, in terms of refreshment, in terms of maybe just breaking the pattern a bit of our lives, which can help us.
So I think especially, again, starting with work here, most of us, I think of work. So even if you love your job, as you and I both love our jobs the vast majority of the time, even if you love your job, like your job is what you do to sort of pay the bills so that. And there's some truth in that, as we'll come to. But John Paul II, reflecting the entire tradition of the church, wrote an encyclical called Laborum Exercens on the dignity of work.
Right.
And he points to the fact that in the very beginning of creation, at least human civilization, human society, with the creation of Adam and Eve, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to keep it and to work it. So work is part of God's vocation for you and I. It becomes drudgery because of the fall, which comes later. But I think we aren't aware of the fact that God has called us to be co-workers with him in the work of creation. He has given human beings the ability to work with him. So work is actually not just drudgery, it's not because of the fall, but sort of primordially, it is a gift from God by which we participate in his work of creation.
And then as humans do, we turn that upside down and twist it and make it awful.
We do. Yes.
And I'm thinking about, again, you mentioning John Paul II, I'm thinking particularly of him and how hard he worked to help his countrymen break free of the shackles of forced work.
Exactly, yes.
Work that they had no desire to do,
right.
Of a system that was manipulating them,
yep,
in ways that was that was unhealthy.
Yep. So again, I mentioned, so communism,
yeah,
sort of celebrated, originally its origins was supposed to be about freeing the worker.
Right.
And yet it ended up imprisoning the worker.
Almost the opposite of what
exactly
the idealist.
The ideal was, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so we do. We take it. Frankly, even, you know, some of us who do seek to follow God and Jesus, sometimes we get it wrong, and work becomes, you've got to work, and it, almost a drudgery in its own way.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to pick on John Calvin, but the Calvinist work ethic, again, that can be misunderstood. But there is a way in which sometimes even we as Christians can get this wrong and recognize that there's got to be a balance, and this is where the leisure comes in.
Yes, and so let's take leisure to the extreme.
Right.
Because we'll come back and talk about the balance as we get through this. The idea of leisure is a relatively new one for a lot of people.
Right.
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 Work was essential to survive.
Right.
For most people, and still is in a lot,
yep,
of places in the world. Work is essential to feed the family.
Yep.
Each day.
Yep.
You know, you're trying to subsist each day. That's still true in a lot of places in our world.
Right.
So the idea of leisure is it's kind of a new thing.
Especially in the way the connotation it has of just sitting, kicking back and relaxing with a cold beverage by the pool. Having said that, though, it's also, in some ways, a very old idea if you look to the Sabbath.
Sabbath, right.
So the day of rest at that time was, in the ancient world, for the ancient Israelites, a completely new idea, especially with Moses, when this became sort of formalized, and you take the day of rest.
Mm-hmm.
That was unheard of then, 1500 BC-ish, for exactly the reasons that you just commented on. Like, you have to work to survive, and yet here are the people of Israel saying, we are going to take a day of rest,
mm-hmm,
because all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy.
Well, and our Creator instructed us to.
Because our Creator instructed us to.
Yeah.
Because it is not his will that we, just do that drudgery of work in that sense mindlessly for whatever reason. I think today the shape that can take on is to make more money. Why do I need more money?
Mm-hmm.
A sense of pride, like I've got to be better, I've got to be the best, and so on. No, our Lord has instructed us, directed us. Now, we're blessed in our country, our civilization, for decades now, actually not that long, but many, many decades at least, where we get a weekend. We get 2 days, most of us do. Mm-hmm. And yet that is a new thing that most people...
Yeah, I'm reminded of the quote from Downton Abbey, where the lady, you know, of the house says, "What is a weekend?" Yeah, you know, her life was leisure all the time.
All the time.
And she didn't understand the concept of a weekend,
which
is sort of funny. I've heard this term in some form or another. I might not have it exactly right, but there's a sense that we can let ourselves get to the point where we're entertaining ourselves to death.
Right.
You know, we kind of overdo some of these things if we don't have some mindfulness about it.
Yep. And that's where there's a conference, the Faith and Business Conference that has been going on in Sioux Falls Diocese for a few years now. One of the speakers, Dr. Thomas Norton, I think, from University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, made a great etymological point in one of his presentations a few years back. Amusement.
Yeah. Amusing ourselves to death.
Amusing ourselves. It was the title of Neil Postman, is the author. But the word amusement, like atheism, indicates the lack of belief in God, lack of something. Amusement, lack of musing, of reflection, of contemplation.
Yeah.
Leisure is not amusement.
Yeah.
Leisure is not mere entertainment. Leisure is more, it's more akin to contemplation, to a contemplative rest where I'm not like, I think you could take this too far too. I think many of us have done this. The end of the week, the weekend, I sit down and I binge on Netflix with a snack and a drink. That's not leisure.
Right.
That's amusement. I'm not attentive to what I'm not enjoying God's creation.
So okay, so we've built this case now. Yep. In a sense, we've gotten about halfway through our time this morning. I want to talk now about how do we find that balance that I hear us saying we kind of need to have, both in the area of work, in the area of leisure, frankly, in the bulk of our life.
Yep. So I think this is where it's something that you and I have talked often about before. Prayer and discernment really is important. Mm-hmm. Yes, even with my leisure time.
Mm-hmm.
God has a plan for my life and for yours. He wants me to enjoy his creation. He wants me to have leisure time. How about asking him how I should spend it? I remember very pointedly, this happens to me every now and then, but there was an instance a few months ago where I was just like restless. Like I quote unquote had nothing to do.
Wow.
And it wasn't boredom, but I was just, and I realized that this was the fruit of me not really taking, Lord, what do you want me to do with my downtime? Dad, what do you want? You know, what should I do now?
Yeah. Or in essence, when you hear a child say, "Dad, I'm bored."
Yes.
Yeah. I don't know what to do. I'm bored.
I'm bored. Yeah. And you know, kids can complain that way, but to take that, like, "Dad, what do you want? Father, what do you want me to do now?" And really discern. So what does that balance look like? This is where it's hard to come up with, you know, principles that apply to all of us.
Right.
But there are, I think basically what we've said already, we're called to work, but we are called to leisure as well. Now, our state in life, the circumstances of our lives, we might have to give maybe a little more time to the work than we think we would like to.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what to do. Maybe we can't do the sorts of things of leisure that we want to. Take that to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I think some people, Jerry, might think, well, that's a cop. You pray about it. Isn't that Bergwald, your refrain? Yes, it is.
Yeah. But, and there's a reason for it.
Yes.
It works.
Because because God cares about every aspect of my life. He wants me, again, to enjoy the gifts that he's given to me. Why not ask him, what do you want me to do with my free time?
I think as I hear you talk about that the sense of the relationship that we are called to have with Jesus Christ and with the Father, but really Jesus Christ, I think of in the sense of his humanity, allows us that access and allows us that relationship where we can legitimately ask those questions.
Right.
And expect, in some form or another, an answer.
Yeah. So I this is where, I mean, I could see somebody hearing what we're talking about and having the response that I often do in the internal dialogue. Really?
Yeah. No, I know. I know.
Really?
But have you tried it?
Exactly. And even my point is, I'm somebody who's pretty regular in my prayer life, and that little cynicism, skepticism can still creep in.
Yeah. Absolutely. Like,
oh, come on. God really cares about what I'm going to do before bed tonight. Yes.
Yeah.
Because he's a loving father. Do we really believe that what we believe is really real? Do we really, we say God is a loving father. Do we really believe, do I really believe that about my own life? Such that I'll bring to him this question of, what should I do tonight? I'm a little bit bored. What should I do?
Before, when you were talking, talking about, you know, it's hard to find the, in a sense, the guiding principles for some of what we're talking about today. Actually, the seven deadly sins and the seven virtues popped into my head because actually I think they can be a bit of a guide for us in both directions.
Yes, yes, they can. And actually, lately I've been doing a lot of research on the vice, the deadly sin of sloth or acedia. Mm-hmm. Acedia, that word in its Greek origins means, again, there's a lack of. Acedia is from Greek for to care about. So it means not caring. And so oftentimes when we think of sloth, I think we mean about just being lazy or whatever.
Right.
You can be incredibly busy and be slothful. So that
because you're not being attentive to the right things.
Exactly.
Okay.
So that state of sort of anxiousness that I referred to earlier when I don't know what to do. I'm kind of bored or whatever, like that almost nervous energy. That was a manifestation, psychological manifestation of acedia, of sloth. I wanted to do something, but I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing.
You know, and this is a challenge. Again, I can hear our listeners going, I don't really know if I want to do that. Because it's kind of a challenge to yourself to acknowledge what you just acknowledged, that, you know, but we all have these moments.
We do.
We have moments of greediness. We have moments of pride. We have moments of acedia. We have moments of name the deadly
anger.
Sin.
Anger.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we are that person.
No.
It means that we have those.
It means we're sinners.
It's in us.
Yeah, we're sinners.
Okay, fine.
But I think the thing to keep in mind there, Jerry, is, okay, if that were the end of the story, then yeah, I wouldn't want to look. But that's not the end of the story.
Yeah.
Because again, we have a loving God who has given us through his son and his death and resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace to overcome those faults, those failings, those vicious tendencies in our lives. If it was just about the bad, then yes, but it's not. There's a happy ending to the story in the sense that God has gives us the strength to overcome even the seven deadly sins in our own lives.
We kind of acknowledge that even if a person is a kind of a regular person of prayer, that these issues might still be there, and that we all kind of need to be attentive to that, even when we're on vacation, by the way.
Yep.
Don't forget to be praying and asking the Lord, you know, how do you want me to spend my time?
Yep.
Okay, what if I'm less of a prayerful person? What if I'm somebody who's really not into that sort of thing yet? Maybe I just haven't developed it. Maybe I never will. Where do I start? How do I get after this a little bit?
I think kind of probably going back to something you said before, that these principles that are here are from God who made us. He's our creator. So my appeal to you, if that's you listening, this is not just something that Chris and Jerry dreamed up and decided to talk about today.
Right.
This is something that goes back to, there is a God, and he made us in a particular way, and the way he made us is such that we need to have this proper balance between working and leisure, between work and rest, between building his creation through our work and enjoying his creation in our leisure. This comes from him, would be my appeal. How do you find that balance? I think maybe you're not a person of prayer. Prayer is not something first and foremost that I do. It's first and foremost a gift that God gives me. So I think my first recommendation would be ask God for the gift of prayer. And secondly, then ask him, Lord, help me to get this balance right. I know some people don't like the idea of work-life balance. They talk about integration, but whatever your metaphor there, we're getting at the same reality. How do I give my work and my leisure their due place in my life?
The one other word I wanted to ask you about in relation to all this is vocation.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we maybe think that our work is our vocation.
Right.
And in most cases, they're really distinct things.
Yeah. So I would say that, there's a balance here. On the one hand, God cares about everything we do, on
right.
the one hand.
Right.
On the other hand, work is not all that we do. So again, that balance. God has called us to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Maybe God wants us to find a different job or whatever. I don't know. But the work that he's called me to do right now, I need to be attentive to that. I think sometimes it's easy for us, even as faithful Catholics, not as easy for somebody who works for the church, but like good people who I know, maybe who work for the bank or are a grocery store clerk. Well, this is just to pay the bills. No.
Yeah.
God has called you to, at least today, to this particular job. This is his will for you right now, presuming that you're not doing things you should be doing. Engage in the work that way, knowing that you're helping to build. Even if, people look at, oh, it's easy for you to say, Chris, Jerry, you work for the church. Yes, but we're all called as lay men and women to build up the kingdom. And our work, our labor is part of that process.
Yeah, I would absolutely hope that you and I would have the same conversation if we were truck drivers.
Exactly.
Exactly. That's more about what we're being called to.
Yep.
And finding that balance and whatever our station in life, whatever our vocation in life, it's all about. Fun conversation, Chris. Appreciate taking time out of your busy summer where you're trying to get some leisure in.
Yes.
To be with us this morning in Catholic Views. Chris Bergwell, thanks so much.
You bet, Jerry.
Well, Renee, talking to Chris about the balance in summertime and some of the things that we do, I noticed that the decamps both for senior and junior high, I think they just wrapped up.
Yeah.
So those are great events for a lot of kids that get a chance to do that.
Yeah, it sounds like they had a good turnout.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's our time for Catholic Views this morning. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back next Sunday.